you'll open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, in just a second, we will begin there. It's great to be before you this morning and to be with you today. Appreciate, as was mentioned, we have some visitors who are with us today. If you are just here passing through on your way to somewhere else, we're glad that you're here. If you are from the community visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Whatever we can do to encourage you spiritually, we want to help you on your journey to heaven. So we're glad that we can be here in the Lord's presence. And before I begin my lesson, I just want to mention, this evening we're going to be talking about the book of Lamentations and doing kind of an overview of that book. If you have some time this afternoon, I would encourage you to read through that book. It's only about 5 chapters. It's not the cheeriest read you'll ever find, but because we're unfamiliar with that book and we're going to kind of overview it, we won't have time to read it in its entirety this evening. So I'd encourage you to at least get familiar with that by reading it through at least one time. In our Bible classes this morning, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3 in our adult class and in our high school class. And I want to begin by reading verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. To sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit. I want to draw your attention to two words that have to do with how we show brotherly love. Those two words, the first one is sympathetic, in my translation. The word sympathetic talks about how we have harmony in our feelings and our thoughts. We share the feelings of one another. The second word is the word that's translated kind-hearted or tender-hearted in your translation, it might read. This talks about compassion and how we have those feelings for others, but they're coupled with a desire to help and a willingness to help. That's what we're going to talk about this morning, having this heart of compassion. We've been focusing this year on brotherly love and specific aspects of what brotherly love looks like and ways we apply that. And I think this really conveys the heart, if you will, of what brotherly love is really all about. That we have a heart of compassion for one another. The word that's translated tender-hearted here, the root word originally referred to the internal organs of a human or an animal, your heart, your liver, your intestines, and even referred sometimes to a mother's womb. And he's using this to express the feelings we ought to have for one another. I think that helps us illustrates for us the deepness of our love for one another that ought to be within us like our heart and our stomachs are within us. That we have a heart for one another. And so the question I want to ask this morning is, do we have a heart to feel what each other feels? That's really what compassion is all about. It's putting yourself in the shoes of someone else's shoes, trying to feel what they feel and act in a way that is in accordance with that. Action can only go so far. We've focused a lot on actions of brotherly love. We've talked about prayer, encouragement, using our words to express love. We've talked about hospitality. But those things can only go so far. Remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, if I give all my possessions to the poor but do not have love, it's nothing. You can do all the right things to show love, but if you don't have love in your hearts, if you don't have the compassion that brotherly love talks about and expresses, then your love is really nothing. So we're to have brotherly compassion. There are three reasons that the New Testament tells us we ought to have brotherly compassion. The first of these is because that's what members of the body do. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is one of those places where Paul uses this figure of the body, the human body with all its members and parts and functions to describe the church. And he says in 1 Corinthians 12 verse 25, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. So you see the interconnectedness here of the body of Christ. And of course, this is us he's talking about. We understand that when you break your arm, of course you feel that the pain in your arm more specifically, but it's almost like your whole body aches and your whole body hurts and suffers because of that pain in that one area. The same is true for pleasurable experiences we have. We might feel pleasure in one particular part of our body, maybe a good sensation or a good taste, but our whole body rejoices in a way. And the same is true for the body of Christ. When one member suffers, we all suffer with you. When one of us rejoices, we all rejoice with you. That's the heart of compassion because we're one body. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 3 gives us what this may look like practically. Where the writer says, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them, and those who are ill-treated, since yourselves also are in the body." We know that the Hebrew Christians here were suffering tremendous persecution. And one of the ways that they should help one another is by suffering that together. To realize that if one of those members of the local congregation was in prison, we want to remember that we ourselves, in a way, are in prison with them. If we think about that, then it helps us understand what they're feeling. And it helps us think about serving them. And he says, remember those who are ill-treated, since yourselves are in the body. If one member is persecuted, we all are persecuted together. This is what members of the body do. No one should suffer alone within the body of Christ. To use an often misused or abused phrase, we're all in this together. Secondly, the Bible teaches that this is simply what the gospel is about. The gospel of Christ teaches us that we ought to adopt a heart of compassion. Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6 really tells us what the gospel means in a practical way. And one of the things that he says in verse 32, in chapter 4, verse 32, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted." That's the same word that we found in 1 Peter chapter 3 that talks about our inward parts here. We ought to be tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." This is not just some empty list of virtues that we ought to have. It's what the gospel is all about. Paul says that Christ has forgiven you. God has forgiven you through Christ. And therefore, you ought to live as children of God. Be like your Father. Have some compassion, have some forgiveness, have some sympathy for the feelings and weaknesses for those who are around you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12 says, "So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion." Again, this is what the gospel is all about. It was because of God's compassion for us that he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for us. So the gospel of Christ models compassion. It shows us what compassion looks like, how God's feeling for us in sin moved him to act. And so our feelings for one another ought to move us to act for the good of one another. And then Jesus would tell us in Matthew chapter 7, this is what the golden rule is all about. The golden rule, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. "In everything, therefore, treat people in the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets." Now, a couple things that I want us to notice here is that Jesus states this rule positively. It has often been stated negatively, meaning, as one Jewish rabbi who was challenged by a Gentile one time to summarize the entire Old Testament law while standing on one foot, he said, "Whatever is hateful to you, don't do it to others." Well, that's a good beginning place, but Jesus turns that around and states it positively. He doesn't say, "Whatever is hateful for you." He says, "Whatever you want people to do to you." In other words, whatever seems loving to you, you do that to others. It's not just about not doing hateful things, but it's about doing loving things out of compassion for others. But we also need to understand that it's not self-loving. motivated. It's not motivated by some selfish, you know, it's going to come back. If I do good to other people, then they'll do good to me, and it's going to really end up serving me. That's not what he's talking about at all. In Luke chapter 6, a parallel passage to the Sermon on the Mount, Luke chapter 6, Jesus states it in this way: treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. If you do what is good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And notice what he says in verse 34. If you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners in order to receive back the same amount. You see, the golden rule is not about doing good to others so that you'll receive some credit back in their eyes, so that you'll get some good back from them. He says in verse 35, but love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. The reason we show compassion and love to others is not so that they will love us. Certainly that's what we hope for, but that's not our motive. We do that simply because that's the right thing to do. That's what God did for us. God loves us even though we love him, but he also loves those who do not love him in return. And so we ought to have the same love for others, not self-serving, but others-serving. We try to teach this rule to our children sometimes. Those of you who have young children at home, or maybe have had in the past young children, you ever seen your children do things before where you just look at that and you say, why would you do that to your sibling? Why would you grab something out of their hand, or why would you shove them down and knock them over? Doesn't it make sense to you that that's not the right thing to do? We try to teach them, well, you shouldn't do that to them because you wouldn't like them to do that to you. And so, logically, that's the conclusion. Sometimes our children have trouble understanding that, but it's not just a children's problem. It's a human problem, because that's not our default mode. As adults, we act the same way, don't we? We need to think seriously about showing compassion to others as Jesus would have us do. We must change our default mode from thinking about self and how I feel all the time to thinking about how others feel, because this is what brotherly compassion is all about. The greatest example of compassion, of course, is Jesus Christ. There are four examples I want us to look at of how Jesus had the kind of compassion that we need to have. The first of these is in Matthew chapter 9, where we see Jesus' compassion for people who are struggling in sin, people who are lost in sin. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35 tells us that Jesus went about doing good, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, teaching the gospel, and healing all kinds of disease. In verse 36, seeing the people, he felt compassion for them, because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus saw people, he didn't just see bodies and clothing. He didn't see physical appearances, but he saw souls. He saw hearts. He saw people with minds and people with spirits and people who needed a shepherd. And so Jesus says in verse 37 to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into his harvest. And in chapter 10, it's interesting that he does exactly that. He tells his disciples to pray for people, messengers who will go in to the fields to work. And in chapter 10, he chooses his apostles to go and work in the fields. We are those disciples today that need to be sent into the fields. But do we have a heart for the lost like Jesus had a heart for the lost? And I know we're talking about brotherly love here. We're talking about the special love that exists between Christians. But it ought not just to be about the love that we have for each other, but also for those who are not here, not a part of the body of Christ. They need our compassion too. And because of that, we need to share the love of Christ with them, share the gospel with them. But even within the body of Christ, there are people who are distressed and dispirited, like sheep without a shepherd. Even Christians sometimes struggle with sin. Sometimes Christians feel lost. We feel like we don't have direction. sometimes we are enslaved to sin. And still we need compassion for them, as Jesus has compassion on everyone who is in that situation. And so Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 6 in verse 1, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Again, this is really what the law of love is all about. The gospel is about loving your neighbor as yourself. It fulfills the law, he says. Bear one another's burdens. And then the context, these are spiritual burdens. Have compassion for those that are struggling in their sins. Second example from Jesus' life is seeing his heart for those that were sick. In Mark chapter 1, there's a leper that comes to Jesus and asks for healing. In Mark chapter 1, in verse 40, a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Now, what's interesting about this is the leper understands two things about Jesus. First of all, he understands that Jesus has the ability to cleanse him. But secondly, he understands that Jesus has the compassion, but is he willing to do that for him, is the question. And Jesus answers that in verse 41. "Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" So many of Jesus' miracles, especially the ones of healing, we see that Jesus was moved specifically by compassion. We know that Jesus did miracles to demonstrate his authority, to confirm the word that he was preaching, but many times it was coupled with his compassion. He looked at the situation that this leper was in, and by the way, it was a terrible thing to be a leper. Anyone would look at a leper and say, "I never want to suffer like that." Their flesh was literally just rotting off of their bodies. A terrible, painful thing, a shameful, humiliating thing too. But Jesus sees him and he has compassion on him and he touches him, which is interesting because you don't touch a leper. Highly contagious. And you become unclean, but Jesus touches the leper out of his compassion and he serves him. A lot of people would look at a leper and in their situation and have pity on them and say, once again, "Boy, that's a terrible situation." But Jesus doesn't just have pity on him, he has compassion to help him. And we need to learn the lesson as well that when others are struggling with physical things in their lives, we don't just look up on their situation and say, "Boy, that's awful, that's terrible." Let's look on them with compassion and try to help them. Do we serve those that are sick? Do we visit them? Do we call them? Do we send them cards? Because out of obligation, we feel like we've got to do that as Christians, that's the right thing to do. Or is it because we think about how they're feeling? We think about the struggle, the difficulty that they have to get out of bed in the morning and get ready for worship. That's a challenging thing sometimes for those that struggle in their physical lives. Do we serve out of obligation or do we serve out of the heart of Jesus, the heart of compassion? A third example from Jesus' life shows that he had a heart for those that were mourning. In Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 11, "Soon afterwards, Jesus came to a city called Nain. And his disciples were going along with him and accompanied by a large crowd. Now, as he was approaching the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother." An extraordinary miracle. Jesus certainly raised Lazarus from the dead, the miracle of raising that a lot of times gets more attention, but this is not any less extraordinary. Jesus raises this young man, or this man from the dead, as he's being carried out of the city in a coffin. But notice that Jesus, in verse 13, sees the woman, the mother, and he has compassion for her. A couple of reasons he had compassion. First of all, just because this was her only son. And certainly a mother burying her son, that's a tragic thing. And he has compassion because she is mourning, she is grieving. But notice the text also tells us that she was a widow. She wasn't just mourning here, but because her only son is now dead, she was now destitute. She didn't have a husband to care for her. She didn't have any children to care for her. She didn't have a son to provide for her. So she's destitute. And Jesus sees her situation and he has compassion on her. I do think about the story in John chapter 11 when Jesus goes to the tomb of Lazarus, his friend. He's been in the grave for about 4 days. And when he comes to the tomb, the text tells us Jesus wept. Jesus had tremendous compassion. We need to think about that when others are mourning or destitute in their lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 15, puts it this way. Romans chapter 12, in verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. You cannot underestimate, overestimate. You cannot overestimate the impact that being present at a funeral makes on the family that's there. It may seem like a small thing just to be there, but it means a lot. The fact that you're there, that you care. That's part of weeping with those that weep. And sometimes your presence means more than anything. We, a lot of times, out of compassion, want to say something to comfort those that are sick or those that are mourning or those that are in difficult situations. But sometimes you can't say the right things. No words can really express the kind of things that they need to hear. But just being there, just being present with them is a way to be compassionate, to show that you have the heart to feel what they are feeling. Be there for them. And then a fourth example from Jesus' life is a little bit different, but I think it also expresses the heart of compassion. In Luke chapter 10, we see that Jesus doesn't just have a heart for those that are suffering, but he even has a heart for those that are joyful. In Luke chapter 10, he has sent out 70 disciples to perform miracles, to cast out demons, and to preach the gospel. And in verse 17, the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They come back to report to Jesus all the great things that they've done, and they're elated. Look at all the great things we've done in your name. He says in verse 18, I was watching Satan fall from heaven like lightning. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven. And in verse 21, it says, at that very time, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit and said, I praise you, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. Now, Jesus does caution his disciples in verse 20, saying, look, don't rejoice in the works, but rejoice in your future reward in heaven. But notice that he also rejoices with his disciples. Think about that. Jesus rejoiced with his disciples. Jesus shared a moment of victory, of joy with his disciples. What an awesome experience that would have been to see Jesus rejoicing with his disciples. I remind you that Romans chapter 12, verse 15, which we just read, which embodies compassion, says rejoice with those that rejoice, in addition to weeping with those that weep. Do we rejoice with each other? When we succeed in something, when we grow spiritually, when we have success, when we have honor, when we grow, do we rejoice in each other without envy, without pride, without suspicion? Because that's what the heart of compassion would do. Do we feel with one another and feel for one another out of compassion? There are four characteristics of Jesus' compassion that we see here that I think we need to embody ourselves. First of all, is our compassion like Jesus's, in that it is a strength of ours. I don't mean that it's a character strength or that it's a talent necessarily. Certainly that was Jesus' strength to be compassionate. But I mean, do we view compassion as a strength? Do we view it not as a character flaw, but as something that is virtuous? Sometimes as I think especially as men, we might view compassion as something of a weakness. We have we sometimes say in our hearts, we have a weak spot in our hearts for something. That's not a weak spot. If your heart is tender, that's not weakness at all. That's exactly what God tells us we need to have. In fact, that is what God himself has. God has a tender heart. He has compassion. That's why he sent his son. And so when we view compassion, we need to view it as a strong point in our lives. Think about the Son of God. God in flesh came to this earth and he felt what others felt. He was in tune to people's weaknesses, his needs, their feelings, both physical and spiritual. And why should we view that as weakness? In John chapter 13 and verse 14, Jesus set aside his outer garments and he takes a towel, wraps it around his waist, and he gets on his hands and his knees with a bowl of water, and he washes the disciples' feet. He didn't do that out of weakness. He did that out of humility. He did that out of compassion. That's where we need to be, serving one another out of compassion. I think what Peter says to husbands in 1 Peter chapter 3 in verse 7, where we need to live with our wives in an understanding way, that's compassion. That we feel the way our wives feel. Do we view our compassion as a strength? Secondly, is our compassion like Jesus's in that it's genuine? Some people just tend to come across as fake, whether they're not fake or not, doesn't matter. They just tend to kind of come across as being fake in their compassion or care for others. Not with Jesus. Jesus was never fake. But when the Bible says that he felt compassion for people, that was real. He really felt for them. And the same is true, or ought to be true, for us. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 says, "Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart." This is the kind of compassion or the kind of brotherly love that you can't fake. You can't fake feeling the way others feel. Sometimes it might be a struggle to understand, but we cannot come across as fake or self-serving. Jesus never came across as fake. Our compassion needs to be sincere. Is your compassion fearless, like Jesus's was fearless? Jesus did not fear showing compassion. He did not hesitate to show compassion because of the criticism he would get because of that. In Matthew chapter 9, that's exactly what happens. Jesus has compassion on Matthew, the tax collector. He calls him to be a disciple, and he eats with the sinners and the tax collectors. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does Jesus eat with those despicable sinners?" And Jesus answers in verse 12, "It is not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Jesus spent time with those that were outcast, regardless of the criticism that he would receive because of that. And sometimes we hesitate to show real compassion for others because we're afraid we might be looked at as, well, that person's associated with that kind of person these days. We might be criticized as, look, you're showing a little bit too much compassion there. You're showing a little bit too much concern or care for that person. We're not talking about justifying sin here. We're talking about showing compassion, care for others. Do not withhold compassion for fear of opening up ourselves to criticism. Be fearless in your love for others as Jesus was. And then finally, is our compassion like Jesus's in that it's followed by action? Again, it's not enough just to feel compassion for someone. We've got to follow that up with help for them. In Luke chapter 10, Luke chapter 10, the famous story of the Good Samaritan. We know that a man was going down to Jericho and he fell into the hands of robbers and he was beaten, left for dead almost. And by chance a priest comes along and he sees him and he passes by on the other side. A Levite comes along, he passes by on the other side. But in verse 33, a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Now, the text does not say that the priest or Levite felt compassion. But I do have to wonder if they felt just a little bit of a little bit of twinge in them of pity for that man. You know, anyone with any kind of heart sees a man left for dead on the side of the road and has to feel sorry for him at least. But they didn't do anything to help him. But the Samaritan felt compassion, and then he did something about it. He came to him and bandaged up his wounds, and he took care of him. Jesus' compassion was real, but it was followed with action. Now, we can't do all the things that Jesus did out of compassion. We can't raise dead people from the dead. We can't heal people of their diseases. We can't do those things. We can still do something, can't we? We can pray for them. We can send them a card. We can visit them. We can help them. We can encourage them. We can still act. Compassion is not just something we feel. It is an act that we choose to do. As James says, faith without works is dead. The same way compassion without works is dead. So we talked about Jesus' compassion and how we need to have Jesus' heart of compassion this morning. But I want to close with this simple point that certainly we've seen Jesus' compassion in his earthly ministry. When he was on this earth, he felt for other people and felt with other people. But that's still true of Jesus. You ever thought about that before? Jesus still has compassion for us, even though he's in heaven. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." Yes, Jesus still sympathizes with us in our weaknesses. "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we might receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." We want to invite you this morning, if you're not a Christian, or maybe you are stuck in sin as a Christian, to draw near to the throne of grace, because Jesus will have compassion on you. Whatever you're feeling, if it's mourning, if it's sadness, if it's joy, if it's discouragement because of something that's happened in your life, discouragement because of your sin, you can find a Lord, a high priest who can sympathize with you. Jesus knows what it's like to feel all of those things. If you need to become a Christian, you need to begin that journey because of your faith in Christ. You need to be baptized, immersed in water, and with repentance in your heart. We invite you to do that. If you need some other spiritual need you have, please come to the front as we stand and sing to encourage you.